by the power of your Spirit, that you would give us eyes that see, ears that hear, a heart that understands, that in all things, gracious God, thy will and thy good pleasure would be accomplished in each and every one of us. So we pray for the enabling grace for not only the will to, but the to do of thy good pleasure.
Yes.
That, Lord God, we will not trifle with thy grace, but receive it unto ourselves, the gracious gift of God that it is. That, Lord God, never doing despite unto that spirit of grace, but thankful and grateful for every mercy and every blessing. We pray that you would not let a word fall to the ground this morning, that it would accomplish within each and every one of us, whether we're in this sanctuary, we hear this message by CD, that, Lord God, you would work within us just exactly what you have determined and purposed for this day in Jesus' name. That a word would not return unto thee void, but again, Lord God, that it would perform within each and every one of us your intended purpose this day, this moment, this hour, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord God, as we submit ourselves to you. We resist the devil, therefore he must flee. Let all things according to thy will and thy good pleasure be accomplished this day. In Jesus' name, let the anointing of thy presence be our continued portion. As we give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And amen.
Praise
and amen.
The Lord.
Give him praise. He's
amen.
Worthy.
Give him praise. Thank you, Jesus.
Bless
you may
Lord.
Be seated this morning, church.
Hallelujah.
As I said, what a beautiful day it is today. Boy, I said to the Lord last night, man, I am like so tired of this wind. It is so reminiscent of the winter time, you know, and so it's just so beautiful. It blew all the moisture away, though, and the air is nice and dry. And Brother Matthew, we thank you for you're over here almost all day yesterday preparing the lawn and getting it ready. And I hope you noticed out there how beautiful it looks this morning. We thank you
praise
for your
God.
Effort. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. I pray the Lord rewards you richly in spiritual blessings.
Amen.
Amen. So I get the benefit, you see. Amen. Glory to God. We are going to be in Luke chapter 19 this morning. And we're going to be reading, thank you, Jesus, verses 28 through 40. And we're going to read that now. So once you find it, if you'll stand to your feet, when you find that passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want you to see the picture as it is here described in Scripture. Luke 19, starting at verse 28, the King James, it says, and when he had thus spoken, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosening the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from amongst the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated, church. Amen. Oh, what a day that was in Jerusalem. How beautiful the city, all arrayed in springtime blossoms, the fragrance of thousands of them sweetening the air as vines of flowers entwine themselves wherever they could break forth and lay their tender yet strong hands. Wherever they could take hold, they were over walls and on fences and on sides of buildings and trailing on the walkways where not trampled upon. Marvelous it was to behold indeed. Yet still more spectacular, the temple gleaming in white, bright glory as the sun shone upon the pillars, polished like mirrors, threatening to outdo the sun itself. Jewish pilgrims from everywhere had come to eat the Passover meal and offer sacrifice unto God to renew covenant and give thanks and praise to God for his many blessings, the bleating of sheep, the pounding of the hooves of horses and birds on wing, all sounds that filled the atmosphere as well as the many joyful voices that could be heard. It was glorious. What could outshine, outperform the wonder of this sight? Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, that very Son of God who taketh away the sin of the world, was ascending to Jerusalem. He was coming. Hallelujah. The people who by now knew something special, even supremely supernatural, was happening. The scripture declares, as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. It was electric. It was contagious. No doubt the Holy Spirit had quickened them as he was now saturating the very air that they breathed with his presence. As Jesus was come nigh, now descending at the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. The scripture declared the whole multitude at this point of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Yes. Hallelujah! Yes. Hallelujah! Yes. It was like thunder. Many who had themselves been healed by his touch, receiving under themselves grace and gifts, life and joy by his all-powerful hand, by his all-powerful word, could not help themselves, but they cried out with great abandonment and with great joy, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." Filled the streets. And as I said, it was as thunder. So great the praise that lifted itself toward heaven. Now, even Jerusalem and all its springtime loveliness could not outshine the splendor of the one before them, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, himself riding upon a colt, though so humbly arriving, was more glorious than all Jerusalem and all its beauty could ever offer or ever hope to be. Yes, oh, church, think of it. Hallelujah. Heart-pounding joy. Holy Spirit-inspired praise and worship. Oh, it is too wonderful. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Now, listen.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you heard the story? The Christ is finally here. He's at the edge of the city, let's run. I just got to be near him. All the people are shouting, they've come just to see their king. Tell the daughters of Zion, rejoice, for we've been redeemed. He is riding victorious like the prophets foretold. Visions are glorious. We must bow down before Him. Lay our hearts and souls before Him, Lord of all, Lord of all. Hosanna, Hosanna, see Him ride in majesty. Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord of all eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, raise your hand in victory. Hosanna, Hosanna, He's come to set His people free. Behold your salvation, He comes to the willing heart. Blessed over all nations, His love will never depart. Now He's reigning victorious, forever He is Lord, He's Lord. Christ has delivered us, we must fall down before Him. Lay our hearts and souls before Him, Lord of all, Lord of all. Hosanna, Hosanna, see Him ride in majesty. Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord of all eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, raise your hands in victory. Hosanna, Hosanna, He's come to set His people free. Hosanna, Hosanna, see Him reign in majesty. Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord of all eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, raise your hands in victory. Hosanna, Hosanna, He's come to set His people free. He's come to set His people free. He's come to set His people free. Yes, I'm free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hosanna to the King.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hosanna. 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 Hosanna.
Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up Your name,
Your holy name,
with our hearts filled with praise.
So let's praise. We exalt You, O Lord, our God. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, church.
Glory.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank You, Lord. Oh, what a day that was. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning, church. Gracious Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Chapter 21. Verses 10 through 11 declares in the book of Matthew. And when He was nigh come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved. It says, all the city was moved. Whether you were for Him, whether you were against Him, whether you were curious about Him, nobody was left untouched. It says the whole city was moved. Hallelujah. It is from that point, church, that he was made known to all that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was foretold, the prophets had declared it, that behold, your king cometh riding upon a donkey. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem arrived even as the prophets had declared. He proclaiming, the people declaring who he was, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb indeed that taketh away the sin of the world. Church, he is still being proclaimed today. And as it was then, so it is now. That as Jesus himself arrived on the scene, that all the place where he was moved. So it is today. When he comes in his power and in his might and in his presence by the Holy Spirit, the whole place is shaken. The whole place is moved at his mighty, magnificent presence. Amen. And let me tell you, church, that people from every nation, kindred, and tribe, man, woman, girl, and boy, are asking the question that they asked in Matthew 21. When you continue to read that passage of scripture, when they said that the whole city was moved, the people declared, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So I'll say again, that people from every nation, kindred, and tribe, man, woman, girl, and boy are asking the question, who is this? Who is this? Jesus. Amen. And beloved, we are to tell them. The question is still being asked. And like the multitude of the disciples in that moment, that when their king had come, were rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice, were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords." We too today, the church, are still commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and to tell them who this is. Amen. He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 28, the eternal words of the Lord Jesus Christ still ring out loud and clear for whosoever will, for whoever will pick up the joyful song and declare it to others. It says in verse 16, and we'll start there. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ had paid the price for the sin of all mankind. He had been buried and now was resurrected. And he's speaking to his disciples before he's ascending into heaven. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted." So sad. Three of the saddest words in scripture. As sad as, remember Lot's wife. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hallelujah. Again and again and again, the Lord makes it clear. And all through scripture, we understand as we see the apostles and the disciples and those that were called by the Lord, that they went from city to city, house to house, place to place, telling whosoever would hear what they had to say, who this is. This Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is telling us today in church more than ever before, we have got to take the Great Commission to heart. And we have got to realize that it's not just a preacher in the pulpit. It's not the pastor. It's not just the evangelist. It's not one who is moving or operating in one of the offices of the gifts of the church, but that it is each and every one of your responsibility. Each and every one of us are to go out there and to tell them as the Lord opens the door. We've been praying for more than a year. In fact, we've been praying for 16 months that God would open doors for us. And that we would have the courage to walk through that door. That he would give us a word in season. And that we would carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit that would break the yoke of bondage so that souls might be won. And deception is abounding. There are so many spiritualists and so many that are out there today that have a wacky kind of believing in some kind of supreme being that they have conjured up in their own minds, not knowing who the true God really is. And the need is as great as ever, maybe even greater, that the good news be foretold, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not far off and is coming. I'm telling you, preachers have been saying it for a long time, and it's kind of like pretty much forgotten today because it's not as smooth and it doesn't touch people the way that it once did. But there are storm clouds gathering, and they are dark and they are fierce. And there's a storm that's coming that no man can withhold. And it's the wrath of Almighty God. And we must tell them. We must declare, as did this multitude, this is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And I love what it says in Scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 12. It says, as many as received him, this being the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he, the Lord, power to become the sons of God, even to them that believeth on his name. His power is just the same as it ever was. His power can still save. His power can still deliver. In the name of Jesus, we can still be set free from sin and from self and from the God of this world. Every bondage that ever hoped to hold any soul in its grasp. His name is above every name. His name is highly exalted. Therefore, everything that is named must bow, hallelujah, to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we must tell them, this is Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11 that he came unto his own and his own received him not. What a tragic, tragic thing that was. The scene that was described this morning, so beautifully portrayed by Holy Spirit inspiration, was to be Jerusalem's, was to be Israel's crowning moment. Their king had arrived in great glory, not as the world sees it, but as the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, and as men and women who were touched by the Spirit of God and convinced that, yes, this is our Messiah, ran to worship him. Rejected. By and large, the whole of the country, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, rejected him. It is no different today. But because he is rejected by others, it's no reason why we who know him and have received him and have tasted of the goodness of the Lord should cease in declaring him. We look at what they suffered in the Bible. Persecution. They were rejected. They were mocked. They were scorned. They were made a gazing stock, a laughing stock. People called them crazy and whacked out, separated themselves from their fellowship. They will do the same thing today. An unregenerate heart is an unregenerate heart. And unfortunately, those that are religious are the ones most to be feared. In fact, David said, "Oh God, protect me from the evil man, for not all men fear the Lord." Amen. Amen. And we see that it is gearing up today like never before. Why is that? Because we see that time is winding down. We read the signs of the times. We look at what is happening historically. And the title of my message this morning is A Current Events Palm Sunday. A current events Palm Sunday. I told you that I was going to be bringing forth things that are taking place in our country and throughout the world today that ought to give us pause, that ought to cause us to stop and think and consider, to be sober, to be vigilant, to watch thereunto in prayer, because we've been preaching and preaching and preaching. The end of all things is near. It cannot be too long before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. So the Great Commission is still out there. The Lord Jesus Christ is still asking, will you tell them? Will you tell them? Will you have compassion? Will you have love? Will you consider the lost and their state more than you consider your own life? Because he promises that he who loses his life in this world and in this time will gain it. If we will stop thinking about ourselves, which is what is being preached from the pulpits, but if we will stop thinking about ourselves and thinking about the lost multitude and a sinner's hell to be endured for all eternity, and the grace of God that we have enjoyed, the goodness that we have tasted, the many blessings that have come upon our lives, it ought to be enough to move us out of our apathy, that we go out and we tell them, who is this? Hallelujah. This is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And we tell them by our testimony. Our testimony, excuse me, is not only how we talk, that we give the word out, that we tell them the truth of what we know is so about the Lord Jesus Christ, but how we live our lives, because believe me, they're watching you. And you don't have to be spiritual to see a hypocrite. The Bible says that we are living epistles to be read by all men. I promise you, they're reading you. Amen. So our lives must match up to our words. And they must see the love of God dwelling richly within us, as well as his word and his life. Only that, and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, will win them, will turn them, if they will hear. Amen. Amen. All right. That was then. The great scene that we saw in Jerusalem. So we read scripture on that day of his triumphal entry. This is today. Jerusalem, the holy city, now a war-torn hotbed of terror and of pain and suffering and of mass confusion. It is said in that city and of that city that the multitudes filled with religious fervor, that time and time and time again, that they lose their mental faculty. They lose their grasp, their hold on reality. The great spiritual conflict and all that is taking place in Jerusalem today. As I said, John 1 verse 11 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Israel rejected her Messiah and ever since has suffered grievously because of it. David Leonard Ravenhill, the grandson of Leonard Ravenhill, has said that when Israel rejected her Messiah some 2,000 years ago, God has had nothing to do with her since. They have suffered grievously because of their rejection of the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ. So the world today, as is Jerusalem, by and large, a place of wars, of famines, of earthquakes, of suffering and suffering and suffering and suffering and suffering. Terror on every hand. What do you think that was in Binghamton, New York, right on the Pennsylvania border there? It was an act of terror. Premeditated, perpetrated hatred and murder upon innocent people. The walls are down because America, like Israel, is turning her back on her God. You see, for America, turning her back on God is a very grievous thing as well. And you might say, well, Pastor, there's always been sin. There will always be sin. This is true. But America has sinned against light. She once saturated with the gospel, a bright light, a city sitting upon a hill, sent missionaries and evangelists and ambassadors of Christ throughout the world, her light going forward to countries, to dark, squalid places in this world, telling them the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, that he will save you, that he will keep you, that he will heal you, that he will protect you, that he will meet every need according to his riches and glory. As you give yourself to him, he will save you. Hallelujah. But because he lives, you shall live also, the promise declares. And that is the hope of glory. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of all. And we are to tell them, but not so today. Today, other countries are sending missionaries to America because America is more steadily growing darker and darker and darker. Because she too has rejected her Messiah who has come in great glory and power, making himself known wondrously. I preached a message some time ago. America the beautiful. And that how, as far as in the natural aspect of the country and the beauty of it, it is surely still majestic purple mountains, sea to sea, the heartland, our coasts, wonderful forestries and wonderful things to behold. But spiritually, she has become corrupted and full of sores and sickness and putrefying weakness. So, America today, a place of woe, of famines, of floods, of sorrows, suffering, because we have rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sinned against light. Watching the news the other day, and I can't remember what it was. It wasn't Fox News. It was one of the other cable channels, which it surprised me that it was even on there because they are so liberal and biased that you can't really ever get the truth. But there was without, you know, there's maybe a something happened, but by the time you get it, it's nothing like what really happened. There's such a spin on what is being said. Nevertheless, there was a British man and he was, they were of course calling the group together. They call them pundits or talking heads. You know, they're talking over political things that are taking place. And they were discussing the G20 summit over in London and what was taking place there and the slobbering love fest that they were having over Obama. And as I had said, as they were calling him his Obama-ness, you know, like his righteousness, his wondrousness, his gloriousness, you know. And they were talking about why he was so well received. And up pops this British commentator, this newscaster. And he says, well, you have got to understand that Europe, by and large, is no longer filled with Christians. It is no longer Christian nations, comprised of Christian nations. They have secularized themselves. George Bush made it very clear that he was a religious man. He said, and a Christian, and wore his faith out for everyone to see. He said, and because of it, they hated him because he was a Christian. And he said, that's why they hate him today. And they're still taking their shots. Even Obama taking his shots at President Bush and his speeches at the G20 summit, slithering his way around their hearts, mesmerizing them with his demonic charisma. Old people don't like that. And if they could, they'd lock me up for saying it. Nonetheless, it does not make it any less true. They hated America because America was Christian. But now Obama is over there wooing them to embrace America. America is going to lay aside her pride and her arrogance. And we're going to embrace you. Now we want you to embrace us. If you boil it all down, is what he's saying. It was an astute observation indeed. Obama, in his speech over there, is going to, according to his word, overturn yet another Bush legislation or a ban, a procedure that he's put in place. President Bush, in his wisdom, put a ban, an executive order is what it was, thank you, Lord, where that pro-life doctors and nurses, pro-life health caregivers, could not be in their employment persecuted when they will not be used by these places of employment to assist in abortion. In other words, they will continue to operate according to conscience and according to religious conviction, and they will not have anything to do with any part of abortion. Obama says, in this we will not yield, his exact words. In this we will not yield, in this fundamental principle in the United States, that the conscience clause, which is what President Bush called it, is going to be overturned. And doctors and nurses in their profession, if they want to keep their jobs, because they will lose them if they refuse to commit abortion. Yet I recall, with great sarcasm, I might add, the coins that immediately flooded the market with his pictures, and they said this, you see his kind eyes and his warm smile, when in fact he is a murderer at heart, because he cares nothing about the lives of the unborn or the sanctity of human life. Cares nothing about creating life, to destroy life, to protect life. America darkened, stained by the blood of millions of innocent lives snuffed out from the womb. I went over my sermons last year, every one of them. This week, and it blew my mind as I looked how the Spirit of the Lord led and how he is preparing us that we would be ready, that we would be ready, that we would be ready, that when the trumpet of Almighty God sounds, that we would be ready. And before that, the hard times, the difficulties that are to come upon this nation, and not only this nation, but worldwide, that God's people would be ready, that in it all, we wouldn't lose faith, that we would hold tight to his hand, and that we would not be moved because of the calamity that is about to come upon the world. I read in World Magazine, or one of the other magazines, or can't remember exactly where I saw it, but I know flat out that it is so, that there is a new statistic that came out that in all the births of the United States in the year 2008, that over 40% of the births in America were out of wedlock. Over 40% unwed mothers. And don't you think that it isn't a large percent of those aren't in the church, because they are. Just on Friday, the Iowa Supreme Court made it legal for gay marriage. This is being touted as a great victory for those who were homosexually leaning, or for the homosexuals. Why? Because it's in the heartland. It's not on the coast. It's not California. It's not New York. It's not Vermont or Maine. It's in the heartland. It's Iowa. So starting April 24th, same-sex marriage will be legal. World Magazine. Two lovely brides marrying each other. All My Children depicts the John Ray's most recognizable character, Erica Kane, played for 39 years by actress Susan Lucci, looking on in joy as her daughter wed another woman. The ceremony was staged in full soap opera lavishness with two young brides outfitted in flowing white designer gowns, pledging their commitment to one another in front of a collared clergyman. The event wrapped up with a convention borrowed from traditional weddings, a bridal kiss. It says that the actress who plays one of the lesbian characters said this: if you are brave enough to want to get married, especially with the divorce rate as high as it is, then you should have the right, no matter what sex you are or who you love, equal rights for all people. Lucci concurred, telling Entertainment Tonight that she is proud of the ground that All My Children has broken in featuring homosexual relationships, adding, it is a full, romantic, rich relationship between Bianca and Reese, the lesbian characters, with all the complications that come from any passionate relationship. Others working on the soap made it even clearer that the purpose of the storyline was not simply to entertain viewers at home, but to alter the audience's point of view and affect social change. Eden Reigel, who plays the other lesbian bride, commented, I think the beauty of the show is that we were able to reach people and get people sort of used to the idea. God have mercy. In a commentary by Joel Velez, he says, God is not interested in numbers, I've been hearing some folks say. All he's interested in is doing a whole lot with very little. Maybe he's just trying to whittle us down to a workable size like he did with Gideon. This is in response to the radical decline in professing Christians in America. And I told you some weeks back that it was coming across the screen on CNN that America was no longer a predominantly Christian nation, according to the poll that they had taken. So he says, maybe so. And if that's the case, true believers should be especially encouraged by Michael Spencer's March 10th Christian Science Monitor piece titled, The Coming Evangelical Collapse. Spencer flatly predicts that within two generations, evangelism will be a house deserted of half its occupants. Millions of evangelicals will quit, he said. Thousands of ministries will end. Christian media will be reduced, if not eliminated. Many Christian schools will go into rapid decline. I'm convinced the grace and mission of God will reach to the ends of the earth, but the end of evangelism as we know it is close. Well, he likes to kind of blow this off as being too radical. In the numbers. But truly, it is the devil bragging about how much ground, inroad that he has made in America once the beautiful. God shed his grace on thee. I got this letter about 3 weeks ago from R.G. Hardy. Now, what I'm about to tell you, church, is frightening. But I want you to listen to it. Both letters that I get from both of these men of God, from R.G. Hardy and then from David Wilkerson, which I just opened up. Was it Friday night, Brother Matt? February 22nd, 2009, God's recent prophecy through Brother Hardy. Behold, the Lord says, I am in thy midst, and I come down to speak to thee, to warn thee, to try to prepare thee for the things that shall happen, not only in your nation, but around the world. For behold, the time of my judgment has come, saith the Lord, and the iniquity of this generation has filled my nostrils with stench, saith God. And I am angry, very angry, saith the Lord, with this generation and with your nation. And I'm angry with a lot of them that are playing church in the name of my son. Yea, I'm angry with them, and I shall judge them, saith the Lord. I shall bring my judgment, for this is the season of my judgment, saith God. And it shall increase. And you need to be in contact with me, saith God. I have been preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. That only in our relationship, our intimacy with the Lord, will we make it in these last days. You need to be in my grace and in my fellowship, for my eyes run to and fro over all the earth to show myself strong, says God. And I behold the good and the wicked, says the Lord, and I'm going to separate the chaff from the wheat. For my fan is in my hand, and I shall thoroughly purge my floor, and I shall gather the sheep, and I will gather the sheaves, my people, into the garner. I shall catch them up, says God, to be in my presence, and I will pour out the fullness of my judgment upon this wicked and adulterous generation, says God, that will not hear my word, that push me back, that speak evil and make vain jokes of my son, the only sacrifice of sin and the only way to salvation, says God. And I tell you, search yourself this morning and see whether thou be in the faith or not, saith God. I give you the opportunity to search, and if thou wilt not, then I will come, says God, and I will know where you are, saith the Lord. And if thou art not in the place where you are hidden by my spirit, and if thou art not marked for deliverance and a miracle, says God, then thou will be caught in the judgment of this generation and of this nation, says the Lord. I say, hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church, whom I love, I chastise every one of them, says God, that they would not be destroyed with the wicked. I say unto thee, heed my word, and I will bless thee if thou wilt be obedient, saith God. Brother Hardy, some years past, as I was talking with him, Brother Matthew and I down there visiting his church, said to me that he believed that God was just about done with America because she has so given herself over to every perverse, disgusting, and vile act in sin, sinning against light, that he believes that true evangelism and any real work of God would be, that is left to be done, would be outside the country of America. David Wilkerson, this letter is dated March 23rd. As I said, I just opened it Friday night. An urgent message, it says. I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to send out an urgent message to all on our mailing list and to friends and to bishops we have met all over the world. An earth-shattering calamity is about to happen. It is going to be so frightening we are all going to tremble, even the godliest among us. For 10 years, I have been warning about 1,000 fires coming to New York City. It will engulf the whole megaplex, including areas of New Jersey and Connecticut. Major cities all across America will experience riots and blazing fires, such as we saw in Watts, Los Angeles, years ago. There will be riots and fires in cities worldwide. There will be looting, including Times Square in New York City. What we are experiencing now is not a recession, not even a depression. We are under God's wrath. Psalm 11, it is written, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? God is judging the raging sins of America and the nations. He is destroying the secular foundations. The prophet Jeremiah pleaded with the wicked Israel, God is fashioning a calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from your evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless. For we are going to follow our own plans and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. In Psalms 11:16, David warns, upon the wicked he will rain snares. Coals of fire, burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Why? David answered, because the Lord is righteous. This is a righteous judgment. This is a righteous judgment, just as in the judgments of Sodom and in Noah's generation. What shall the righteous do? What about God's people? He says this. First, I give you a practical word. I received for my own direction. If possible, lay in store a 30-day supply of non-perishable food, toiletries, and other essentials. In major cities, grocery stores are emptied in an hour at the sign of an impending disaster. As for our spiritual reaction, we have but two options. This is outlined in Psalm 11. We flee like a bird to the mountain. Or as David said, he fixed his eyes on the Lord, on his throne in heaven, his eyes beholding, his eyelids testing the sons of men. In the Lord I take refuge. I will say to my soul, no need to run, no need to hide. This is God's righteous work. I will behold our Lord on his throne with his eye of tender loving kindness watching over every step I take, trusting that he will deliver his people even though floods, fires, calamities, tests and trials of all kinds should come. Note, he says, I do not know when these things will come to pass, but I know it is not far off. I have unburdened my soul to you. Do with the message as you choose. God bless and keep you. We have played church for so long. We have done despite unto the spirit of grace. We have thrown ourselves big and bad and large. We have thumbed our nose at God. America was tested and she failed. They put in the most liberal, wicked, godless man that has ever been the president of this country, openly supporting homosexuality, openly supporting abortion, openly supporting trying to force doctors and nurses to go against conscience. This is communism. We are losing our freedoms moment by moment, and we are like a moth drawn to the fire. We do not realize that we're going to our impending doom, drawn by the magnetism of it all. These are just a few things. With every new news forecast, every time the news is presented, there is some new unbelievable thing that this president is doing and seemingly has all the power in the world to do it. But finally, some Americans are starting to take notice, waking up from the daze, from the spiritual stupor, from the hallucination of rebellion. And in World Magazine, as well as on Fox News and some others, although liberal news stations are not even touching it. There were 60 people that were going to protest a bank in New York. They were all there. Yet there have been thousands in cities all over the country that have been having tea parties, taxed enough already. Like the old Boston tea parties. Thousands! April 15th, there's going to be another day of these kind of civil protest about the taxation of the American people and our money being given by the trillions to bail out cars and banks and other such nonsense, car companies. And it's not being touched by the liberal news. Yet thousands. But you get 60. Because what they want to make you think is it's the poor bankers that are getting a bonus that's caused all the problems when it's the government itself. You know, I'm not a political preacher, but these things are directly attached to what is happening spiritually. They are evidence of the erosion in this country. I want to read one more thing to you. Donald Stamps says this. In Romans 1, verse 24, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness. This is talking about people who profess themselves wise, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men. Meaning that we have the same feelings, the same attitudes, emotions, can be moved like God in silly emotional ways. or that God can be moved like man in silly emotional ways. Therefore, it says, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Donald Stamp says this. The apostle likely regarded the homosexual lesbian abomination as the greatest evidence of human degeneracy resulting from immorality and abandonment by God. Any nation that justifies homosexuality or lesbianism as an acceptable lifestyle is in its final stages of moral corruption. He says, a primary sign of God's abandonment of any society or people is that they become obsessed with sexual immorality and perversion. The term God also gave them up to uncleanness means that God abandoned these persons to intensified and aggravated lust. The term lust here in verse 24 denotes a passionate desire for forbidden sexual pleasure. The three stages of abandonment by God to impurity are God giving them over to the lust of sinful pleasures and degrade the body, God giving them over to shameful homosexual or lesbian passions, and after this, God giving them up to a reprobate mind. Their minds justify their unrighteous actions, and they become continually preoccupied with evil and the pleasures of sexual sin. These three stages occur among all people who reject the truth of God's revelation and seek pleasure in ungodliness. Any nation, I will read again, that justifies homosexuality or lesbianism as an acceptable lifestyle is in its final stages of moral corruption. How can you think that these words from the Lord is not God? That he is not angry with this nation? That we have not sinned grievously against light and continue to do so? Every day at 4 o'clock, Ellen, degenerate, comes on TV. Loving her. She's the finest thing since sliced bread. Growing ever more full of that filthy spirit. And do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God our Father in heaven, will not soon have his nostrils filled with the stench of it? As was Sodom and Gomorrah. It has been said by Leonard Ravenhill that God does not judge America. He will soon have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So to the United States, once a Christian nation, rejecting her Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has turned herself over to every vile, foul bird. A cage of every unclean beast is prophesied of Babylon. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But we have rejected life in favor of sin. And the wages of sin is death. Oh, he came in glory. That Palm Sunday. Yet in the very next verse, it says that he looked upon Jerusalem and wept because he knew they would reject him. Not only that, but that they would reject life. They would reject salvation. They would reject the compassion and the love that caused God to send his only begotten son to pay the price for their filthy, degrading sin. My sin, your sin. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Who is this? This is Jesus. Hallelujah. And you and I, church, in these days when darkness is descending, the truth of God's word says this, that light came into the world and the world or the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, it could not put it out. We are still to let our light shine. We're to put them up on a candlestick and not under a bushel. We are to still declare to whosoever will, this is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord, church. Hallelujah. What about you this morning? I said we've been praying for 16 months. Are you taking opportunity of the doors that the Lord opens to you? Are you telling them, Jesus has already come. He has drawn near. You know, a lot of winning the lost is our attitude, how we are. I said our testimony, what we say, and then how we live our life. I'm not talking about running to people that are already saved, trying to get people that are stuck in their ways and going to other churches, happy where they are. I mean, God, maybe the Lord will open an opportunity for somebody who's not happy where they are, and you can tell them, hey, we're preaching the gospel unadulteratedly. We're small, but we're loving Jesus, and we've got the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is coming across powerfully. Oh, you're liking it, my church. Are you telling them that? Are you telling them about Jesus? This is Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed himself on that day in Jerusalem as the King of Kings, the promised Messiah, the Lord of Lords. He's coming back again. And I have said all this morning, so that you might understand the signs of the times, that you might understand what it is, the era, the time spiritually that we are living in. And to be done with your silly, petty, petulant lives, I'm sorry, with your foolishness and giving over to yourself, fighting and quarreling and contending and every other thing that you're giving yourself over to. It is time and past time to be done with that. And to let God have his way with you. And let us love one another. Let us love our God. And let us, in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, declare as they did on that first Palm Sunday, this is Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet this morning, church. Hallelujah, Jesus. Are you telling them? Are you telling them? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Are you looking for every opportunity to tell them? Oh, we're so wrapped up and busy in our own lives. It's only after the opportunity has passed. Oh, gee, I should have said. I should have told him. I should have invited him to church. There's so many lost, so many sin sick and diseased, so many dying and going to a sinner's hell. Lord, we ourselves need to be ready. We've got to make sure we're walking close to you, because when hardship comes, we'll falter, we'll fail. We've got to assemble ourselves together and be faithful to you. And to do what you've called us to do. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm going to ask you, you're here this morning, that you would slip up your hand. I'm not asking you to say, I haven't been witnessing like I should, or I have been witnessing like I should. I'm asking you this morning, just right now today, to determine that that is exactly what you're going to do. And you will slip up your hand and you will acknowledge before God and pray and ask for the anointing and the move of God to do it, to be obedient. Will you slip up your hand this morning and make covenant with God? Yes, I'm going to be used by you to tell others about Jesus. Afresh and anew like never before, Lord. Anoint me. Use me. Oh, God, forgive me where I've failed, where I've not done what I should have done, for being full of my own sin and my own self, which stinks to the highest heaven. But that I will be faithful to you, to this church. I'm tired of the devils. Cutting you off and taking you out one by one. You're a part of His heart tabernacle. That's where you should be. Because we preach the truth. And because Jesus is here. So Lord, we will be faithful. We pray for the anointing of Thy Spirit. And for the mighty enablement in Jesus' name. That grace, great grace would be upon us and with great power. As the disciples witness the good news. Fellowshipping together in prayers, oh God, and in the witnessing of the truth of your word, of your Son. And you said, I will be with you always. For our families, for our loved ones, we pray this morning, God. For those that are lost and bound in sin, for the backslidden, we pray, Lord. Should it be Thy will, open the door and help us to be faithful, Lord God, with boldness and with anointing and with love, not with pride and arrogance and a spirit of supremacy, not provoking or challenging or irritating, but in earnest. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. We pray, Lord, that you will help us and grant us the anointing, the wherewithal, even the smarts to say, hey, wait a minute, the door's open. Not to be dull and slow-hearted, but to be sharp and quick, redeeming the time. For the days are evil. We'll thank you, Lord, as we pray for our children and our children's children, as we pray for brothers and sisters and their husbands and their wives, as we pray for moms and for dads, as we pray for nannies and pop-ups and aunts and uncles and cousins, Lord God, and down the line, oh God, we pray that the urgency of the hour would so penetrate our spirit, man, that we would not lollygag the days away, but that in earnest we would pray and seek your face and occupy and be about the Father's business. But we have not much time. Lord God, that we would be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.